Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. The Old Testament book of Habakkuk. I neglected to mention in talking about the cookout this morning for Saturday that there is a sign up on the table for that in the lobby. So if you plan to come, please do sign up for that and indicate what you could bring, asking that you bring a side dish or a dessert to share. And so if you can come and join us for that, please make sure you indicate that on the sheet and then what you can bring. That will help us plan. If you find the book that we spent a few weeks in earlier this year, the book of Haggai, and you just go back two books, you'll find Habakkuk. Hopefully it's not too difficult to find it, but it is in a section of our scriptures that we refer to as the prophets. And so this brief book will occupy our attention for the next few weeks. And Lord willing, your Bible will begin to naturally open to these three chapters. Maybe we'll not be there that long, I don't know, but perhaps it will get used to turning to these pages. As I said, Habakkuk is one of 17 books in our Old Testament that we would typically refer to as the prophets. Sometimes they're divided up into two categories, the major and the minor prophets. But most of these books, from Isaiah to Malachi, are also included in the Jewish scripture division. They have the law, the books of wisdom, and then the prophets. And most of these 17 also appear in the Jewish division of prophets. But I want to recall, as we begin this morning, a few facts about this section of our Bibles, things that are good for us to be reminded of, some tips, some thoughts that perhaps help us as we study these books ourselves. And so just offer four observations, and then we'll get into the book of Habakkuk itself. But again, you may have heard these books divided into two categories, major and minor. Those two categories are typically referring not to the prominence or importance of the books, and that refers more to the length. Most of the major prophets are significantly longer. Many of the minor prophets are shorter, although there is some overlap. But these books probably are best to just be thought of as all the prophets and just leave it at that. Maybe it helps for memorizing a little bit. I don't know. But these 17 books are the prophets. Second thing I would note is this. Contrary to what we might initially think of when we hear the term prophet, these books are more concerned with, more occupied with forthtelling than foretelling. I'll explain the difference on that. These books, we might think of prophet and think of someone who talks about the future all the time. And there is that in these books. We'll see some of that in Habakkuk. But the prophets are more what we would call proclaimers than predictors. They do some predicting. But we probably sometimes think of prophets as more predicting things. And maybe that turns us away from these books a little bit. Oh, that's future stuff. I don't know what to think about that. I don't know how to understand that. But that's really not the case. In fact, if we approach the prophets, these 17 books, and think of them this way, they are preaching. They are sermons. Their proclamation, men proclaiming God's truth. And so, as we approach this book, Habakkuk, keep in mind we're reading men's proclamation of God's truth. The third thing that I would note is this. As we read Habakkuk and other of these prophets, we need to keep in mind that these men are the very men Peter describes in our New Testament as holy men of God, who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Maybe we can kind of forget about that, but when you read that in 2 Peter chapter 1, you should immediately think of people like Nahum and Zephaniah and Malachi. Habakkuk is one of those holy men that God used to write, to record his revelation. And this book is not of Habakkuk's own imaginations or his own volition. He didn't sit down one day and go, I think I'm going to write a book from God. But what that does, that reality, these are men moved by the Spirit of God to record these things from God, what that does is bring us to the fourth observation. These are books we need to read for the profit of our own souls. And sometimes these books can end up being the least frequented, some of the least frequented in our Bibles. And maybe that's because they are somewhat difficult to understand. There are some things difficult to unravel in these books. And sometimes maybe it's because these books, they do have something of a darker character to them. They talk about sin a lot. They talk about judgment a lot. But these books can tend to be books that we set aside and get to last, or I'll get around to those later on. And what I would encourage us with is this. These books should really be a part of our regular diet of Scripture, because they are written by men of God whom the Spirit of God moved to record the things of God. And so we're coming to the book of Habakkuk. And probably, Lord willing, this will be the only other prophet we deal with this year. But we have done a little bit of work in these. The Ladies Bible Study, Hymn Ladies Bible Study, is working through the book of Hosea this summer. And I didn't orchestrate or plan to be in the prophets this much, but I think it's a good thing for us. These are good books to learn from because they're God's books. And so I want to encourage you to keep in mind this morning that these observations are set before us. These are books that are for the profit of our own souls. So this morning we want to survey the brief book sitting before us and lay out its theme. And to do that, I'm going to ask us to read the entire book together. Three chapters. This will take us, if I recorded it correctly, it takes us about 10 minutes. But I think this will be time well spent, and I hope by doing this, it settles us in the text well, and then we can take our time to unpack it a little bit. And where we want to go this morning is really to grasp a theme, to kind of get the book all pulled together under one theme. So that's where we're going this morning. So Habakkuk, let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. We'll read down through the third chapter, Habakkuk 1 through 3. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury. And his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him, with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell on them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood, and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk, in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself, and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake! To a silent stone, arise! Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard of the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses or on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Now, the reason I read through the book and approached it this way this morning, because I want to do something this morning with opening this book that hopefully encourages you to take books like this and do similar things in your own study. I really want to demonstrate a practice. Work through the book and get an idea of what's going on. And so if you've done that, if you sat down and you've read through a book like this, what's the next step? Well, the next step is approaching this book and laying out its parts. We might call it outlining or mapping. And if I can use an illustration to help us think through this a little bit this morning, I'll describe it this way. Think of a puzzle with me. And what we've just done this morning in reading through this whole book is we've taken that puzzle, we've opened up the box, and we've poured out all the pieces. There they all are. The pieces are verses. And they're lying there. Right? And what we want to do now, outlining, mapping, whatever you want to call it, is we want to take those pieces lying all over the place, and we want to start putting them into groups. You know, like you do with a puzzle. If you do it this way, this is the way I do it. You take all the edge pieces, those flat-sided pieces, and you put them all in a pile together. That's the edge. I'll work on that in a bit. This here, that's all the blue from that sky part. I'm going to put that all together. Right? You kind of maybe work around the puzzle and that all together. And so what we want to do, we've read through the book. We've poured it all out. Now we want to take all that we just read. We want to start sorting through it and putting it into groups. Right? So let's start looking through this a little bit, making some piles, grouping the common pieces together. And I'll start with this. We want to start with verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. All right? So if you look at Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4, maybe in your Bible it's set off this way. That's going to be helpful. Maybe you have a Bible that demonstrates or shows you some of these breaks. That's good. All right? That's a little help to you as you go through this. But verses 1 through 4, if we read that, as we read it, maybe you noticed this is a prayer by Habakkuk. It starts off, O Lord, and he's speaking of a burden, an oracle. That's what that word means. Oracle means burden. So he's talking about a burden, something he saw that's burdensome to him, a care. I saw this burden. And here's his first initial opening words. O Lord. All right? And he talks about in verse 3, this prayer is about a problem. And this problem he describes with these words, iniquity, wrong, destruction and violence, strife and contention. Verse 4, he talks about the law being paralyzed. All right. So here's pile number 1. It's a prayer that complains. This prayer is a complaint. Lord, why are you not answering? How long? Look around. You see everything? The next pile is in verses 5 through 11. And you can see this. There's a break here, perhaps, again, in your Bible. But this is now God speaking, and he starts off, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. So he's going to start responding to that, and he's going to do that by pointing Habakkuk's attention to some specific things. And one of the things he wants to point out in verse 6 is this work. He says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And he's raising up the Chaldeans to sweep over Judah and bring judgment. Habakkuk, look out, all right? I'm going to show you something you wouldn't believe if told. And we're going to see, sure enough, Habakkuk doesn't believe it. No way, God. All right, so a response by the Lord. Here's the second pile. God responds. All right. Third pile is verses 12 through 17. And we have here another prayer by Habakkuk. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? All right. This prayer, we'll describe this way, this prayer protests. Oh, no, 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 Lord. Are you not from everlasting? And we catch this in verse 13, especially, God, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Here's the protest. God, you just said you're going to bring in the Chaldeans. They are wicked to the extreme. I mean, we got problems. They are a problem. A prayer that protests. That's our third pile. All right, we're just scooping together verses. So we have a prayer that complains. We have God's response. Then we have a prayer that protests. All right, next one, chapter 2 and verse 1, a little change in conversation here. Habakkuk's not talking to God anymore. This is a little bit of a pause in the whole series. And he's kind of making a statement. All right. I'm going to wait now. I'm going to stand on my tower, and I'm going to watch for God to answer this. All right, God, I just lobbed up to you my protest. Can't believe this. Would you really? And I will wait right here until you respond. Perhaps a little bit of impudence here, but he's also got his eyes on the Lord. All right, so verse 1 of chapter 2 is a pause. We'll call it that. Next pile is chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, all the way down to the end, verse 20. And you can see in verse 2, Habakkuk says, the Lord did just what I was waiting on. He answered me. All right. And the kernel of that response by the Lord is in verse 4, where he tells Habakkuk there are two types of people. There are those who are puffed up, those who are not upright. And there are those who are upright. There are the righteous. And here's the key. The righteous, they live in the midst of a world like this by faith. All right? So we've got some piles. All right? And then, in this same pile, God proceeds to list out five woes. Or maybe you think of them this way. We'll come back to these in the future. But maybe think of them this way. These are divine taunts. This is God looking down and going, ha! You who consume others, you will be consumed. We don't think of God talking like that very much. But we need to have room for this in our theology. This is God, sovereign God of the universe. And he looks down, and the very thing he can pull in and use for judgment, he can also turn to and speak in a taunting way. Woe to you. So this is God's response. So we've got a prayer that complains. We've got a response. Then we've got a prayer that protests. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Then we have another response. A little pause before that. The last thing we have is chapter 3. And chapter 3 is its own pile. This is a prayer as well. A prayer, we're told, of Habakkuk the prophet. And that word shiginoth is a musical term to the best of our understanding in the Hebrew language. And this chapter is one of the most beautiful, well-written psalms in the entire scriptures. Think of all the psalms we have, 150 psalms all combined together. This is... If you read commentators, read those who know the language well, Hebrew language, they all say this is one of the most beautifully written psalms in all of Scripture. And it concludes with that powerful statement of submission in verses 17 through 19. And we won't read it all again right now, but though these things don't happen, the earth doesn't give fruit, I will rejoice in the Lord. So here's a prayer that submits. All right? So what have we done? Just kind of recap. You open your Bible and you take your Bible this week and you open to a book. What do you do with that book? Well, start by reading through it. Do that. And then you've poured it all out, all right? Now you want to start taking those pieces, those verses, and you want to start kind of pulling together the things that are common together, right? Those verses, that's a chunk together, right? And that's a chunk together. And with Habakkuk, what we have, what we end up with is this. We have a prayer, we have a response by God, a prayer, we have a response by God, and we have a prayer. We have here the record of a man, Habakkuk, talking to God and God talking to this man. All right, and as that forms up in our minds, as we understand that about this book, if we know the rest of our Bibles, we realize that's a fairly unique style of writing for Scripture. Job does this, right? Job is this conversation with God. And there's maybe one or two others that at times do this same style, but this is a whole book. And in the book of the prophets, in the section of the prophets, this is very unique. Most of the prophets are, I got my message from God, now I'm going to go tell it to everyone else. This is a unique style because it brings us into the personal prayer closet of a man who's struggling with God. We get to eavesdrop on his conversation with God. He's not, in that moment, he's not preaching to anyone. He's praying. He's pleading with God. God's revelation, although recorded for others' benefit, was initially for the benefit of this one man. He prayed. God answered. Now, if that's all you had time in your personal study to do, you could close your Bible for the day, head into the day's tasks, and you would have a pretty significant nugget of truth to roll around in your head the rest of the day. You would have this. You would have this truth that God is a personal God who interacts with the complaints and protests of his people. How often have we done the same in our own souls? Aren't you glad we have a God who interacts with those kinds of things that come out of our hearts? But we're going to keep going. We want to keep moving. We want to get to a theme. So we have something of an outline now. We've got these prayer, response, and prayer. And this is where it's helpful to begin consulting some other resources. So I'm going to take us in some waters that perhaps maybe you don't delve in very much, but this would be the realm of commentaries, study Bibles, etc. Something to kind of just begin getting you thinking about what's going on here, this book. And one thing you'll find repeatedly mentioned about this book and resources like that is this man, Habakkuk. Obviously, it's a book called Habakkuk, so we're going to talk about the author, right? What's interesting is we don't have anything about this man aside from what's written in this book. We don't know his lineage. We don't know anything about who he was beyond these pages. Some suggested, based on the last chapter, that he was part of the Levitical choir musical group. Possible. But at the same time, we have David, who's of the tribe of Judah, and he writes psalms. He knows music, so it's not a hard and fast argument. But there's one thing that all writers mention when they talk about this man, and that is the meaning of his name. And this is really important the more you look at it and the more we see the book unfold. Names in Scripture often carry importance. And Habakkuk's name carries some weight with it. Habakkuk's name means ardent embrace. It comes from a word that means to clasp or cling to. I'll give you an illustration from another passage of Scripture. If you know the story of Esau and Jacob, the brothers, who had a bit of a falling out, minor, Esau wanted to kill his brother, but they split, went their separate ways for a long time, and after a little while, they decided we're going to get back together, meet up again, Jacob's coming back to the land, Esau wants to come meet him, not sure what's going to happen here, and as Genesis 33 unfolds, we're told this. Esau ran to meet his brother and embraced him. He clasped him. That's our word. That's the root from which Habakkuk springs. All right? Ardent embrace. And what we see here in this book is a man seeking to embrace the Lord in the midst of very difficult questions and issues in life. Some writers have referred to Habakkuk as the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. I don't know that that's quite fair. Maybe it is. I'll let you decide for yourself on that. But Habakkuk is certainly struggling. He's feeling the pull of questions about God's seeming inactivity when the world around is falling to pieces in sin, destruction, injustice, and all sorts of evil. He's wrestling with the Lord's answer to use an even more wicked people. So he's wrestling with God's response to that. And yet, what we see over and over again throughout this book is Habakkuk seeks to keep embracing God. Every prayer. When it starts out, it's obvious he's been praying for a while. Lord, how long are you not going to answer me? And yet, what is he doing? He's seeking to keep embracing God. And when God tells him the answer, I'm sending the Chaldeans, what does Habakkuk do? He embraces God again. God, really? And then when God gives his answer, hey, this is what I'm doing, and I'll do this even with those I bring in judgment, Habakkuk again comes back to God and he embraces him. Here's a man who's seeking to give to pursue God and embrace him. And that's really what God reminds Habakkuk of in 2 verse 4. God uses a different word for it, but he says, look, the righteous live by this thing called faith. Habakkuk is this living example of what faith, living by faith, looks like. It looks like grabbing, grasping, clinging to God. The righteous live by constantly embracing God, and that embrace we could also call faith. And so that brings us, I'm going to pull pieces together now, okay? I'm going to take a shortcut real quick. We could spend more time talking through this, but I'm going to lay before you a theme. You could word this in different ways, but I'm going to word it this way. The theme for Habakkuk really seems to be captured well with this statement. Embracing God by faith through prayer. All right, lots of books talk about faith. All right? Lots of books will talk about prayer. But we're taking the pieces we've seen, we're putting it together. Here's the message, embracing God by faith through prayer. And God's people, Habakkuk tells us, must learn to traverse this life with all that it entails, personally clasping God. That's faith. And such an ongoing embrace of faith expresses itself in what we do with our questions. We converse with God. So this morning, what I want to do is we take that theme now, and I want to give you three thoughts on this embrace very quickly. But sometimes this faith gets a bad rap. Maybe you've had someone talk to you and you've told them, well, I believe in God, I have faith. And maybe something's said like, well, you're just believing in something blind. I mean, what's faith? I mean, what are you doing actually? That's not the embrace that Habakkuk shows us. And I want to show you this morning with three things what this embrace actually is doing. So first of all, we'll word it this way. This faith embraces God in its wrestling. This faith embraces God in its wrestling. Do you hear Habakkuk's complaint? As we read through, did you hear his protest? Even what could be read as something close, as I said, to an impudent challenge to God, answer me. Habakkuk's words in 1 verse 2 even imply, as I said already, he's been wrestling for a while here. How long will I cry for help? Have you ever wrestled with knots you can't untie? Maybe something you can't unravel and get to the bottom of. Maybe a point of seeming tension between some of Scripture's teaching. Known people who've wrestled with things like that. Maybe you've wrestled with something you read or heard that seems to call your beliefs into question. Maybe it's a personal hardship that's testing every chord of truth ever strung in your life. What I want to encourage you with this morning is this. Even a man appointed by God to be a prophet, God's mouthpiece, wrestled. But be encouraged also by this. Habakkuk's embrace in his wrestling, he reached up and he grabbed hold of God. Faith can wrestle, Christian. But the faith the righteous will live by embraces God even in its wrestling. It takes all those questions, all those untied knots that we often hold in our hands and go, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what the piece to pull first. And it takes them all and goes, God, I'm back with you. A faith that embraces God even in its wrestling, even when God himself seems to be at odds, or go this far, even seems to be what's wrong in the moment. Hopefully we realize that's not the case ever, but sometimes we feel that way, we think that way. God, you are wrong here. Even in that moment, go back, grab hold of God. How do I do that? Well, take a note from Habakkuk, pray. Second, this faith embraces God in its waiting. There are three mentions of waiting in this book. Maybe you caught them as we read through. The first one is implied in 2 verse 1. When Habakkuk makes that statement, I'll take up my post and see what God will say. What is he saying there? I'm going to wait. I'll wait. Here I am, standing on the wall. God, waiting. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, God tells Habakkuk that even though the vision seems slow in occurring, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It will not delay any more than I already have planned. I have everything planned out. It will come. Wait for it. And then this, in chapter 3 and verse 16, Habakkuk says, I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. A Christian, a believer spends a lifetime waiting on God. We wait on guidance or direction. We wait on provision. We wait on justice. We wait on answers. We wait for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or as Peter says, we wait and we hasten the coming of the day of God. For we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Waiting, waiting, waiting. That is our lives, Christian. This side of heaven, we wait. And some of us don't do too well with waiting. Waiting is no more wrong than wrestling, Christian. It's what we do while we're waiting, though. Peter illustrates this faith that embraces God in its waiting when he speaks of scoffers in the last days who will say things like this. Where is the promise of Jesus coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Where is he? I don't see him. And Peter helps believers tighten their clasp on God when he says a little later, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. What is Peter doing? He's taking your arms, Christian, who's waiting, and he's taking them back to God and wrapping them around God. Hold on to him. He's not slow. He's patient. He has a plan in all of this. Faith embraces God, not just in the wrestling, but also in the waiting. And then the third thing, this faith embraces God in its worship. And this is how Habakkuk concludes his third prayer. Again, one of the most beautiful statements of worship that we have perhaps written in Scripture. In the midst of God's, you may have heard some of this, the furious march through the earth, his angry threshing of the nations, his crushing the heads of the wicked, the trampling of the sea with his horses. Habakkuk just lays out all this work and activity and mighty power of God, all that's going to happen and transpire. And after all of it, in the midst of all of it, he responds, he clasps his awesome and terrible God with quietness, contentment, and joy. Worship is all about who or what I submit myself to. Who I clasp as the ultimate authority and ruler of my life. And see, Habakkuk's embrace of God here is not some pessimistic fatalism. Let me put it this way. Habakkuk doesn't rest himself in a faith that says resignedly, it is what it is. Habakkuk's faith rests itself confidently in this statement. He is who he is. I can believe in that. That's not fatalism. That is confidence. And it's that confidence that's the main difference between the embrace of faith of believers and what the world will talk about of faith and belief. Christian, you embrace a God who has revealed himself, made himself known to you. And those who are not followers of Christ, the world, what are they embracing? They're embracing things by faith as well, but it's things gods of their own making. We don't embrace something or someone unknown. It's not a blind faith. It's not a blind embrace. God has made himself known. He's given us all that we need to know to hold on to him tightly in the midst of our wrestling, while we're waiting, and in those moments where we go, ah, God, I submit to you. I worship you. You are my authority. And so this book is going to take us on a little bit of a walk through a man's personal prayer life. And we're going to watch him wrestle with God and wait on God and then worship God. And we're going to hear God respond to him. And we're going to see this man learn to embrace God by faith through prayer.